Thank you, Church on Mill. Thank you, Chuck. Thank you, everybody, for today. It's a special day, and I appreciate it. I've got a lot of folks that I'm thankful for that are part of this church family, and some of you that aren't part of our church family that came special today. I'm thankful for some people from my office that have worked with me for several years, some of them for many years, 7 or 8 years, and I appreciate them being here. If you felt the lawyer tip in the room tip to the lawyer side of things, I apologize. It's only temporary. We'll get the rest of them out of the room. I'm thankful to my dad for lots of reasons, but one of the things I'm thankful about is that ministry isn't some high and lofty, mighty thing. Ministry is just real life. If I learned anything in 30-some-odd years of being my dad's parishioner, I learned that. And that's really important to me. And I hope it's important to you. Ministry isn't something that I get to do because I have a certificate on the wall. Ministry is something we all get to do because it's part of everyday life. So I'm thankful. I'm also thankful to my wife who allowed me to have a temporary 5-year assignment of leading worship. And trust me, we have had the discussions of when is your temporary assignment over. And God hasn't told me that yet and hasn't told her that yet. When he does, I'll let you all know. But for now, I just want to say thanks, and I appreciate some of you prayed for me today, and some of you are here today. We have people that are special guests that are here, like I said, from my office, from thousands of miles away. I'm honored and glad to have some folks, some former Church on Mill folks that you'll recognize today that are here because you made an impact on my life. So I thank you for that. I'm glad you're all here. If you'll open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. Some of you are going to have to be ready because one thing I am going to do, besides throw batteries on the floor, is I am going to call on someone to read Scripture. Sometimes it'll be up on the screen. Other times you might have to find it. So if you're here, I'm going to call on you. If you've got your Bible open today, to stand up and read a Scripture. And so please do that with me. I want to start off by telling you it was a funny week. The reason it was funny is on Monday, my week started off getting ready for this. I was having dinner with my family Monday night, and I bit into an incredibly soft piece of white fish. I was having very soft peas, and my tooth fell out. And not one in the back that no one cares about, one right here in the front. And I thought, wow, that'll be fun preaching on Sunday with no front tooth. And immediately God said, hey, it's not about you. It's not about your tooth. It's about me. And so I got my tooth fixed, and it's a process. I'll go back in a 3-hour dental appointment in which I laid there and prayed, God, thank you for getting me in on time so I actually have a tooth. But also I get the message, God, it's not about me or my handsome tooth. It's about you. So I appreciated that lesson. So whenever these things come up, I'm always amazed that God does what he can to teach me immediately that this isn't about me. This is about what God can do in each of our lives. So we're going to keep moving on in the book of James. The book of James, as we've learned, we've talked about several things, right? We've talked about how James was radically changed. And remember, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, radically changed when he met Jesus as the resurrected Lord. Changed his life, changed the course of church history. So we talked a little bit about that. We talked a little bit about God's plan for suffering. Anybody enjoying that message still a month or so later? Pastor Chuck talked about that. Pastor Chuck talked about that one thing, right, already in the book of James. What's the one thing? Wisdom, right? It's not the city slickers, you know, Jack Palance one thing. James's one thing is if you want wisdom, ask and God will give it to you. And then we talked about harsh words and anger and how they destroy what God has for us in our relationships and in our churches. We talked a little about that. And then last week, we talked about what? We talked about doing what? Doing the Word, right? Obeying God's Word. And we spent some time last week talking about what it means to follow God's Word, and not just to read the words, but that the words impact us, that they change our heart deep down inside, that they make us something different. They work on us all the time, and that obeying those words that we see on the pages of this book has a profound impact on our lives. So then we get to the next question James is tackling, and this is a really good one for us today. What does religion really look like? What does true religion really look like? What does this Christian life, what does this following Christ really look like when it all plays out? What are the outward expressions? What do people do that say they're followers of Christ? What are the marks of those people, when people are watching and looking at Christians, what do they see? What does the outside look like? What fancy words does the Christian say? Does he say special prayers? Does he say praise Jesus all the time? Is that the mark of the fancy words he says? What about the rites or the rituals that you perform in a religious setting to relate to God? Those things that you do, sacraments you take and songs you sing. What are those things? And then kind of lastly, James is kind of saying, what, how slick, cool, happy, and pretty do you have to be for people to look at you and say, wow, you're a Christian. Look at you. Like those guys right there, they have to be Christians, right? They're all in bright colors. And is that what everybody's looking at to see what true religion is really like? But James is going to answer that question in this passage. And all we're going to look at is two verses, and it's going to take about 2.5 hours. An hour for each verse and then a half hour conclusion. It'll be out about 3:00. So if you're ready, we're going to get started. So James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I'm going to have a friend of mine who's here today. He's a high school teacher. So you got to go all the way back old school. His name's Mr. Fountain. He taught me a lot of things. Drama was one of them. So he taught me a lot about speaking. And so I'm up here today as a product of good public school education. I'm going to ask Mr. Fountain if he could very loudly stand. I know he can. And, wow, it's really dark. And read James 1, 26 and 27, if you'll follow along. Let's pray. Father God, this is your word. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to any of us. It's the word you gave, an inspired word that you gave to James centuries ago. But God, we're here today because that word is real and it's true and it's part of our lives. And we want to read it and understand it. And we want your spirit to talk to us about what it means. And then we want to do it. So God, as we do this today, I pray that you would be here with us. In your name I pray. Amen. So the big first question is, what is religion? This word we use all the time, right? We talk about it. They write surveys and ask you what one you are. If you go to the hospital, you have to mark on a box which religion you are before they let you in the door. Students, correct me if I'm wrong, but when you go into residence life and you live in the dorms, there's a box you have to check about what religion you are. So everybody's checking the boxes. But what does that word really mean? What does it really mean when we say the word religion? Well, I think we all have ideas. We all have certain ideas about what it means. But I think we really have to understand what word James is using here when he uses the word religion. Because if he's going to tell us what the true religion is, we better know what he's talking about. And so that was the first thing that I want us to look at today, is what does this word really mean? Interestingly enough, the Greek word here, and I think it's going to be on the screen up here, is this word in the original language is threskos or threskosia. I'm going to say tricycle because I can say that word, and I've never taken a Greek class. So we're going to say that this word religion is the word tricycle. This is by way of example. No offense to my professor friends and my seminarians that are in the room. I haven't taken Greek, but I looked the word up, and it looks like tricycle to me. So in this passage in James, this is the word James is using, the word tricycle. And that word in the scripture here is only used 3 other times. So it's not a word that's used very often in the New Testament. I find that kind of interesting that when we talk about religion, that the scripture itself only uses this word 3 times. Because this word has a specific meaning. There are other words that sound like religion. that sound like this word and that are related to this word in the Scripture, but they have a different meaning. This word means kind of the outward expression or the rites and the rituals, the things you do that look like you're following God or that you're looking to a higher power. Those things are interesting, right? They could be lots of things. This Greek word is actually used a lot more in historical reference materials. The Greek historian Herodotus used this word in his work when he was talking about ancient Egypt. If you read all those old books, he uses this word a lot. And what, interestingly enough, he uses this word to describe the various observances and practices that the Egyptian priests use, like wearing linen, shaving their heads, circumcision, other actual rites or things that happen to them outwardly. That's this word religion here. Now, also in the Scripture, there's another word for religion, and it means devout or worshipful. That sounds kind of a little more like the religion that you and I might think of, especially those of us that are here today on a Sunday morning in church. We think of religious as being devout or worshipful. There's also a word religious that means superstitious and almost sorcery. So there's a whole other word in Scripture, and it's not always translated into English as religion, but they're all kind of related. But this word here, James is talking about one kind of, one word, tricycle. You'll remember that if you remember anything else today, but religion means tricycle. He's really talking about the ceremonial service of religion. He's talking about the things we do, the songs we sing, the way we kneel, the sacraments we take, the prayers we've memorized, all those outward expressions. And let me tell you something right now before we go any further. None of that stuff that James is talking about is bad in and of itself. The things we do to express our faith are not what James is really upset about here. We're going to talk in a minute about what he's upset about, but the things that we do, those are not things. Many of those things are things God calls us to do. He calls us to pray. He calls us to worship and honor him. He calls us occasionally to set ourselves apart by taking some kind of an action. All through Scripture, he did this lots of times, right? Remember the guy Samson? What did he tell him to do to set himself apart? Let his hair grow, right? To be strong. I mean, all sorts of things that were outward expressions of our faith. Jesus himself did many of these outward expressions, right? He prayed. He taught from the Scripture. I mean, all those things that we are doing right now, so they're not bad things. So don't start off down the road of saying, oh, religion's bad. Roger said religion's terrible. That's not what we're talking about here. The word itself doesn't have a negative connotation. It just means the outward expression. So let me give you an example from the Scripture of the difference between these two words, because I want you to really understand it before we find out what the true religion really is. Got to understand what he's talking about. There's a character in the book of Acts. He's not a Hebrew gentleman. He is an Italian Roman gentleman. His name is Cornelius. And if you look at Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, so if you flip, hold your thumb in James, you can go back to Acts chapter 2. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. All right, are you there? If you're in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, I'm going to have my friend Mark Dempsey that's here the furthest away. Mark, could you stand up and read those two verses for us? So, this word is not tricycle. This word in Acts chapter 10 in the Greek is all about devotion and worshipfulness. And you see that word, which is the word religion, translated from the Greek. It really means he was devout and he feared God. This is one kind of religion. And I think we all think of that kind of someone who's devout and worshipful. And story goes on that then this big blanket came down and there was pigs on it and Peter saw it and this guy, Cornelius, was involved in that whole story. But I wanted to pick out those two verses. Those two verses are really important for understanding what word James is using here about religion. Because this is not the same word James is using. This is a different word. So now let's look at a word and an idea that James is using with another example in Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has some problems with religious people. He has problems with a group of religious people called the Pharisees. My life group and I, we just studied the book of Matthew. I think it took us as long as I've been the temporary worship leader here. That's a joke with my life group. But we were in that book a long time. But early in the book, and then often in the book, Jesus has a problem with these religious people of the day. And his problem in Matthew chapter 6 is this idea of religion has gotten out of control for these Pharisees. This idea of the outward expression of religion is a problem. And Jesus is rebuking them in this passage. And I'm not going to read the whole passage because it's long, but I'm going to shorten a couple of snippets. He says, "Don't do your acts of righteousness before men." They're up there being religious, and this is the word James is using here. This word religious, this idea of the outward expression. They're up there doing acts of righteousness before men. It says, "When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men." He also says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. When you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And he says, "When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show men they are fasting." So you got to do that face. Everyone make the face with me. I'm fasting. It's okay. You know that face? Not everybody knows that face. That's that religious outward expression, right? You're looking like you're doing something that's devoted and worshipful to God. But the word here and the idea the Pharisees are showing us is the wrong way to do it. They're showing, and Jesus is upset with them because they're showing how proud and pious and good they look being religious. So, do you get it? There's two different ideas of religious here. And I want you to understand that this word religion that James is using is about those outward expressions. He's not talking, he will talk about in a minute what's inside. But at first, he wants you to understand the outward expression of your faith. And this is the problem he's confronting here in his letter. So, back to James chapter 1, and look back there at verse 26 again, because he says it. He says it right there. He says, "If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." So this idea of the outward expression of what we do with our faith, James is really concerned because he's afraid that it's all become empty talk. It's all become just words, right? He's really concerned that when, and we talked about this last week, remember, we look in the mirror. Well, James is encouraging the recipients of his letter to look in that mirror at themselves, and when they do, they're seeing all this outward appearance, and they're hearing all this really junky religious talk, right? All this stuff that doesn't mean anything. Jesus talked about it. It's like babbling, right? It's religious talk with no purpose. And James is saying that religious talk is empty. And the reason is because there's nothing going on inside here. That's James's concern. As the saying goes, shallow rivers are often the noisiest. The drum makes a noise because it's hollow inside. And Matt's drum makes a really big noise because he hits it a lot harder than most people do. But this is the idea here, right? That James is saying religious talk is a problem. There's a phrase, you and I know the phrase, all talk, no action. But I have two friends here, and they're from across the pond, and that's not how that saying goes. That saying is, all talk, no trousers. The saying is, all talk, and there's no action behind it. James is really concerned that religious folks are talking the talk, but nothing is going on in their lives. It's a bunch of outward expression of their faith, a bunch of rites and rituals and processes that they're going through, and James is really concerned about that. It's really interesting, too, because there are really three problems with this kind of talk, right? And James identifies three different things, three different problems with only having an outward expression of your faith: self-deceptive, worthless, and counterfeit. I don't want to be a part of any kind of faith that's self-deceptive, worthless, and counterfeit. Does that sound like fun to you? To worship and to honor something that is worthless, counterfeit, and self-deceptive. It's a big problem, right? It's a big problem because, first of all, self-deceptive is, to me, kind of the worst one. You're talking the talk and you actually believe what you're saying. right? You're actually out there with it, and nothing's happening on the inside. This is exactly what James is concerned about. You're saying, you're all talk, and you're so good at the talk, you're starting to believe your own baloney. That's what he's really saying here. Self-deceptive, worthless. You know, when I was a kid, I collected baseball cards. Anybody else a baseball card collector? There's a few. Guess what? Your cards are worth absolutely nothing. The only ones that were worth anything were the ones my grandmother threw away that my dad had up in the attic. Those cards, the Stan Musial rookie, and those cards were worth money. The ones we have, I've got a Ben Ogilvie card, and it's not worth anything. And Ben's right here. And Ben is sitting right back here, but his card's not worth anything. Now, Ben is incredibly valuable. And we're thankful for him. But the card's worth nothing. And, you know, my dad said to me when I was younger and had these cards, and I had this idea my cards were worth all this money. And he'd say to me, they're only worth something if someone's willing to pay you for that piece of cardboard with that guy's picture on it, right? And even though these guides, you'd go buy, it would cost you 10 bucks to buy this really fancy guide that had all the prices in it. Of course, they're making all the money now, right? I know that now. But as a kid, you're thinking, oh, I got to find out how much my collection's worth. Absolutely, I was so self-deceived, right? I was so self-deceived because I thought what I had was worth something. It was worth nothing. And I've got boxes of them, right? I have some friends that have entire rooms full of baseball cards, hoping that one day they'll be worth something. But they're not. They're worthless. The other thing that James says about this kind of religion is, well, before we go there, actually, I want to stop a second. Because it's interesting because Scripture has makes a link between empty talk and worthlessness. And I want to stop there for one second. Someone flip to the middle of your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. Someone else that's really, really good at the Bible drill, flip to the prophet's words from Hosea. I see my friend Kurt's going to have Hosea in a second. Proverbs. No, go to Hosea. You're a chaplain. You can find Hosea. Proverbs chapter 6. Somebody read verses 12, 13, and 14 in Proverbs chapter 6. Just stand up. Don't be shy. Just say it loudly. So, and depending on what version of Scripture you have, it starts off, a worthless person is one who walks with a false mouth. This idea of James being concerned about religious empty talk is a centuries-old problem. And from the Proverbs, we hear the Proverbs telling us that worthless talk's worth nothing. This worthlessness is all, today when you get home and you're watching television and there's a football game on, these guys are great at the hand gestures, when they do something really good, right? They'll look at the sky, they'll kiss their necklace, they'll do these numbers with their hands. This is what James, this is what the Proverbs and what James is concerned about. All that outward appearance, it's worth nothing. All that worthless talk. Hosea, one verse, Hosea 10:4. Did you find that one, Kurt? Hosea 10:4. Stand up and read that one loudly. This is a problem, right? Just words only are worthless. The words only are absolutely worthless. And that's what James is most concerned about. I'm going to tell you a story about a dollar bill to get this to cement home to you. And then we'll be done with the introduction of my sermon. And I'll hurry with the meat of it in a minute. But a few weeks ago, I went to the hospital. I can't remember which week because there were many weeks at the hospital. And Dad was doing a little better and was thirsty for some water. So I went out to the machine. And it didn't take a $5 bill, and I didn't have any ones. So there's a guy, and he's standing at the elevator. I go, hey, do you have 5 ones? He goes, I don't think so. And he goes, well, wait a minute, I think I do. So he gets in his wallet, hands me 5 ones. I hand him a $5 bill. He goes down the elevator, and I put in a few bucks and buy a few bottles of water, take it back to my dad's room, put the other $2 in my pocket. The next day, as is customary at our house, Bennett finds the $2 and asks his mother, not me, can I have that couple dollars to put with my dollar so I can buy a smoothie at lunch. Well, it, you know, the great joys of being in junior high, you get to buy stuff that your parents don't think they have to give you money for, even though he had a lunch, but a smoothie would be cool. So he takes the money to school, and he goes up to the smoothie guy, and the smoothie guy's, you know, giving out smoothies like candy, and Bennett hands him his $3, and that guy goes, one, two, and the guy looks at this dollar bill, and he says, this isn't a real dollar bill. And it was smaller and, like, photocopied, and it was not a dollar bill at all. It was absolutely counterfeit. Absolutely not a dollar bill. The guy had, I don't even know if the guy that gave it to me even knew, because I watched him pull off. He didn't do it with any plan. He just handed me five ones, but it was a counterfeit dollar bill. Why you would ever counterfeit a dollar bill is beyond me. But then again, it wasn't a very good counterfeit, right? So as I thought about this week, about these three words that James uses here, he's talking about just like that dollar bill, right? This kind of religion, this kind of religious talk is self-deceptive. Bennett thought he had $3 in his pocket, right? Bennett thought he could hand the $3 to this guy and he'd get a smoothie. Didn't work that way. Now, the guy was nice and gave him the smoothie anyway. But $3, he was absolutely self-deceived, because the dollar bill he had in his pocket was absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. Wasn't worth a thing. Didn't have any value whatsoever, because why? It was counterfeit. And that's what James is talking about here. True religion, when it's just talk, is self-deceptive, worthless, and counterfeit. So then we go on, right? We go on to James 1:27. He said, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's pretty simple what true religion is. The outward expression that God cares about the most is looking out for people that are less fortunate than you, caring for those that are in financial distress, emotional distress, that are not even by the world standards worth a thing. God cares about those folks. True religion is an inside-out proposition, right? Something has to go on inside of us to make us want to do these things for other people that can't do for themselves. True religion is not an outward expression unless something's going on inside. And so if we look at these passages here about widows and orphans, Jesus gives us a really good example back in Luke's gospel, and it's the Pharisees again. They're causing problems because they were terrible at this. They were great at the outward expression, but nothing was going on the inside. And Jesus gives an example of a plate and a cup. You got this beautiful plate and cup, and you polish it, and you look inside, and it's absolutely dirty and gross. I thought of this example, and bear with the grossness for a minute. The kids will like it. A spittoon, right? You ever seen someone shine a spittoon up? I think I have a picture of one back there. Shiny and beautiful on the outside. There's all kinds of beautiful spittoons that have a lot more ornate work than this one. But on the inside, ooh, that's not so good, right? That's what Jesus is talking about. The true religion is not the stuff that looks good on the outside. Because Jesus said, look, you Pharisees, something else is going on the inside. I know. So it's true religion is an inside-out proposition. And so then he says, here's what you do. This is the meat of it. Here's what you do for understanding what it really means to know God and to follow Christ. And that is to look out for widows and orphans. Now, God has something pretty special in his heart for widows and orphans. We could spend the next hour going through the scripture and talking about God's passion for the people that can't take care of themselves. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to really know what motivates him, God's motivated by protecting the people that can't protect themselves. Scripture tells us so. So I'm not at all surprised when James is telling us about it. Because he knows the Lord at this point, he knows that God's priority is helping those that can't help themselves. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, you can just write this one down and look it up later. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows, the alien, giving them food and clothing. God himself is involved in the ministry of doing for those who can't do for themselves. God himself is protecting and looking out for the widows and the orphans. A bit about widows and orphans. Widows and orphans in James's day were the absolute lowest on the social scale. If you were widowed, you had no hope of making any money. Socially, you were an outcast. Generally, widows were led to great distress and emotional turmoil because they were abandoned by the political system, the socioeconomic system. And orphans, well, orphans were just no better than property. It'd be better to own a donkey than to be an orphan. I mean, the property was worth more than these small children that couldn't look out for themselves. The two words that, if you look back in Scripture, that come up over and over again about widows and about orphans are, orphans are comfortless and fatherless. They're without hope of someone putting their arm around them and caring for them because they have no one. And this is what James is saying. James is saying these are the people, and these are the outward expressions of religion that matter the most, right? These are the ways, not some special prayer you pray, not some special sacrament you take, not because you know the words to all the songs, but doing something for those that are less fortunate. Well, my question was, who are those people, right? It's a big question. Obviously, widows and orphans. Quite literally, those folks are still around today. But I also think it also means anybody that's of a situation where they have a need. It's any kind of need. It's widows, it's orphans, it's immigrants and aliens, it's mothers raising their children without fathers, it's children that are hungry, the foreclosed, the prisoner. Go down the list. There, it's a long list of the people that God is going to look out for, and he's going to use us to do it, right? Because they're without any protection, without any hope. The last little part of this verse is really interesting. After it talks about true religion being sharing with those in need, giving to those in need, making visits and being a part of lives of people in need, he said, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I want to end with a passage here because it's actually back in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 58. Something curious is going to happen here. When you're serving others, one of the results of that is God's going to change you. If you've ever been in a place where you've had to give of yourself to someone less fortunate than you, you don't have time to be selfish. You don't have time, or you don't have the wonder of whether I need to go down to church and perform some ritual so that God will look on me favorably. When you're in the trenches doing God's work, the results of that are pretty amazing. One of the results, James says, is you're going to have you're not going to look like the world anymore. You're not going to be soiled. You're not going to look like what everybody else is doing, which is trying to get ahead. You're going to look like you care about people that are less fortunate. And in Isaiah 58, there's some incredible promises that God makes. And I want to go through them real quick before we're done. It says in Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 9, "No, this is the kind of fast I want. I want you to remove the sinful chains, to tear away the ropes of the burdensome yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every burdensome yoke. I want you to share your food with the hungry, provide shelter for the homeless, oppressed people." And then careful with this word. "When you see someone naked, clothe him. Don't turn your back on your own flesh and blood. Then your light will shine like the sunrise. Your restoration will quickly arrive. Your godly behavior will go before you, and the Lord's splendor will be your rear guard. Then you will call out, and the Lord will respond. You will cry out, and he will reply, 'Here I am.'" Really quickly, when we're at God's business of true religion, which is helping those less fortunate, God says, your witness is going to be powerful. "Let your light shine before men," Matthew's gospel says. "Let them see your good works and glorify the Father that's in heaven." All that yuckiness and junk inside we deal with in our own lives, God's going to heal it. Looking out for the interests of others has a direct impact on changing us from the inside out. This one's my favorite. "The protection of God is timely and real. God has got your back. The rear guard. God is going to protect you and provide for you in ways you've never understood before when you give to others." This one's good. You ever wonder if God answers your prayers? Well, when you're doing God's business, Isaiah 58 says he hears and he answers our prayers. It also says that he becomes our great comfort and in time of trouble and distress. It says, "You will cry for help and God will say, 'Here I am.'" The promise of feeding and clothing and helping those that are in need, the widows and the orphans, is this is so much God's business. This is so much what God sees as the true form of religion, that all these blessings are part of what happens when we serve and do that sacrificially and selflessly for someone else. You want your prayers answered?
want God to heal all that yucky stuff inside you? You want your witness to look like it really should, to shine like light before men? Is it really this simple? Visit widows and orphans? Is that what James is really saying here? I think absolutely it is. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. So, the good news. The good news is, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you don't know Jesus, the good news is, faith in Christ isn't getting sucked into some ritual machine. You don't have to start doing all these things to outwardly look like you're following Christ. That's not what a relationship with Christ is about. If you thought it was about going to church, knowing all the words to all the songs, the good news is it isn't that. That's not what faith in Christ is about. I would encourage you to start asking questions about what true religion and true faith in Christ is all about. The good news for those of us that are following Christ is that if we want to know God's will, we've been talking about that a little bit in James. What is God? What's God want us to do? Last week we found it pretty clear. God wants us to obey His word. And all these things result from that. Well, this week, James is saying, look, if you want to know what God really wants, what God really wants is you to do things for other people that can't do for themselves. That's what God really wants. That's His will. There's nothing mysterious about it. So, I want to do something different as we finish. I want to do something before we pray and sing. And that is, I want to give you a challenge. My challenge would be, do something this week to help someone that can't help themselves. It could be so simple, right? It could be simple as packing a lunch and handing it to the guy that's homeless and standing at the freeway exit. It could be that simple. It could be much more involved and challenging. Maybe God's been calling you to some ministry that you've been putting off, you've been ignoring. But I also want to give you some tools. And there's some great resources. And I didn't put them on, they're not websites to go to. They aren't books to read. They're living, breathing people that are right here sitting in this room that are daily doing for those that are less fortunate. And if you want to help them, all you have to do is talk to them and they will direct you to a way that you can help. So I'm going to go through a list and I'm going to call your name and you're going to stand up. And as you stand, stay standing. At the very end, we're all going to stand and pray. So, Miss Joni, will you stand up? Every week, Miss Joni teaches preschoolers. And there are some kids in those rooms that are comfortless. We get kids that come to our church on Wednesday nights that never come Sunday mornings. Could you help Miss Joni to be to visit those that are less fortunate, the smallest of the small, what seeming like the least significant of all? Absolutely. All you have to do is talk to Miss Joni. Ben Sanders, stand up. Ben and Sarah are our church's connection to the community. And if you want websites, books, and a list, Ben has it for you. Of all of the opportunities, and I say that absolutely lovingly, because there are so many places that Ben encounters every day where people are hurting, where people are in absolute need, absolute desperation. And all it takes is saying, Ben, where can you put me to find my place to reach out to those folks? So, Ben Sanders. I want school teachers, school nurses, and administrators and staff. If you're in a school, I want you to stand up. We have a lot, right? We have high school teachers, elementary school nurses, seminary professors, preschool teachers. We have a couple, I don't see them here today, that minister at the school for the homeless, right? We have all sorts of people that are every day with children that are absolutely comfortless. Pat, are there comfortless kids at Laird School? Hundreds. If you want to help, if you want to be a resource, if you want to know what it means to go visit and touch those folks, talk to one of these teachers or school administrators. How about Randy Hagler, stand up. Randy, and then Ben's already standing up. And then I just forgot a name, Randy. Mike. Sorry, Mike. Mike, stand up. And where's the other Randy? Because the other Randy, where are you, Randy? Maybe he stepped out and he's locking some buildings. He's cleaning. Is it twice a month? Church on Mill hosts homeless men and women to sleep in our facility. And all over the valley, all over Tempe, there are other churches hosting other nights of the month. These are men and women that are in absolute desperation. And I don't think Randy and Mike and Ben would say no if you said, I want to come help on a Saturday night with iHelp. Would you say no, Mike? No. Would you say no, Randy? No. Pam, stand up with Randy. Pam and Randy are our church's representatives to Compassion International. and they deal with kids that are orphans around the world. And you can talk to them about adopting one of those kids and watching them grow, develop, be educated by sending a little bit of money. Doesn't let you touch them, but I know Pam will tell you story after story of her experience visiting the students and the children that she's dealt with and helped all through the years. Another resource. I have two more, three more. If you're part of four more, sorry, really quick, I got to hurry. Jack and Rebecca and Kent and Leanne, would you stand up? Jack and Rebecca and Kent and Leanne have been foster parents and now are adopting children. There's no better way to touch and to care for an orphan than to bring one into your home to live and make part of your family. I think that's true religion, folks. Have no doubt. Have no doubt. International ministry workers, Jan, Margaret, all sorts of you. If you're at Sanders, stand up. There, and Betty back there in the back, stand up. International ministry folks, if you want to be involved with those that are from somewhere else that come to a country, Robert, if you want to be involved and help in a ministry to the alien and the student that's from far away that knows no one, that has limited resources because everything they did, they paid to get here to start to study, if you want to be a part of that, be a part of one of those ministries. We minister to wives. We minister to the students. Any of those people, and Jan isn't here, but Jan would, any of those folks would be glad to have your help ministering to those in those needs. The last one is, two last ones. Bill Heaton, where are you? He's getting set up. We're going to an orphanage in 2 weeks, an actual orphanage, where we can see and help and be a part for a day these orphans' lives. Go on that trip. It's on the front page of your bulletin. Dr. Johnson, stand up. Dr. Johnson, every Wednesday night, meets with men that are a part of a homeless ministry that now they're in a shelter called Set Free. They're learning how to get back into work, get back into their lives. And he's every week working with those guys. And I know they don't turn away help ever, 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 right? So that's true religion, right? These are the things, the outward expression of what we do, whether it's touching students or homeless or those, the whole list that we just gave. That's what true religion is. That's what James is talking about here. So these are your resources. You have your assignment. These are your resources. Get with some of them and figure out, what can I do? What's one thing I can do this week? That would be my challenge. Let's all stand up. We're going to pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have an idea about what true religion is. Thanks for challenging us and showing us your heart. God, our prayer is that you help us. Help us to shut our mouths, keep our religious talk to a minimum so that we can actually do the work that matters. God, forgive us of all those polished shoes and fancy prayers. Forgive us for caring more about how we look and sound on the outside than we care about what's going on in our hearts. Tame our tongues. Show us opportunities where we can shut up and serve you. Give us divine appointments. Give us and help us to be in places where people are in need of food and clothing and shelter and comfort, safety. God, we want to be individuals and a church that has true religion. Break our hearts, God, for what breaks yours. Make us more like you by allowing us to serve others.